Good morning, listeners, and welcome to Christ Today. We have on our show today Dolores Ross, and she is with the Real Life Church in Orland. Welcome.
Thank you.
And would we like to give a prayer of thanksgiving
ahead,
to God?
Go ahead, John. Why don't you open this
Heavenly
up?
Father, we give you thanks for this day of life. You give us all the blessings and all the things that we can do on behalf of your kingdom. Watch over us, Father, bless us, and give us the understanding we need to do your will. And we pray in Jesus' name, and amen.
Amen. Amen.
All right, folks, good morning to Christ Today, and hope you guys are out there having a good day so far. We are here at the studio. It's a little hot in this room, but we're going to start off asking some questions and having our guest share her testimony. So if you could, I'm going to call you Dee. So if you could, Dee, share with us your testimony, tell us how you became saved, and just begin talking about your testimony. We will allow that to happen now.
Thank you. Dee is fine. Dee is easier for people to remember since my husband's name is Jay, so I just tell him Dee and Jay. So many names to remember. But,
that's good.
Thank you so much for having me here today. I wanted to share part of my testimony from when I first came to know the Lord. I used to be an atheist. When I grew up in my home, my father was an atheist. My mother was Jehovah's Witness when I was a little child. So I had a concept of God as Jehovah, but there was a lot of confusion as a kid whether God was real or not, because both parents were not in agreement on that.
Confusion would be big in that family.
Yeah, and, I loved both my parents, and I think I preferred to believe there was a God, but I wasn't sure. And so when I was a child, but I would go talk to Jehovah. And now being a Christian, I do remember God being with me. I just didn't really believe that he really was all the way. I wasn't sure. I had a lot of doubts. And in what I was taught as a child, I didn't know about Jesus, and I didn't know about his forgiveness. And so even though there was part of me that wanted to believe in God, when I messed up, I felt tremendous guilt and shame as a teenager. And I lived with shame and guilt for about a year until I couldn't stand it anymore. And I couldn't live that way. And so I decided to go with the other route, that there was no God. And I remember making that a decision one day, saying there is no God. And when I made that decision, all of the guilt and shame went away. You might say and think, well, that's terrible. But I believe it was a moment of searing my conscience. After I became a Christian, I began to study the scriptures, and I understand now that though the burden was lifted, it is actually a false lifting. It was a false freedom. And so I had walked in that place feeling no longer guilty. But I continued to walk even more into sin, and my life was becoming emptier and emptier. And
how were you coping with that?
Well, it didn't stop the questions that I had of, you know, what is my purpose? Why am I here? And I think the desire to know those things caused me to pursue science. I loved science. I was into very much studied biology, and found a lot of the answers I thought in evolution. So,
how did you find and what answers and how did you find answers in evolution?
Well, in the study of life, science is the study of life. So, believing what was in the textbook as a matter of fact, I was looking for answers in the physical of what what really who we are, what we are as human beings. Mm-hmm. And just having an answer, I felt like that helped. Mm-hmm. And so believing that we were just another animal in some way gave help, but it also brought, there was a lot of depression with that, that there was really nothing, that there was no significance to our world, but I was willing to, I just wanted to know the truth. And so I lived in that place for a very long time. But the problem with that belief is the morality of my life plummeted and became worse and worse.
How?
Because as just another animal, I reasoned that the only reason human beings are more important than an ant is because we say so. Mm. There is no law of good or bad. It is just what we decide as an animal. Mm. And so I lived in that place and began to question all morality. Mm. And what it was not freeing. In fact, I believe because I was not aware of the spiritual aspect of what we are, I became very depressed and dark and very corrupted and tormented. And so that's the place that I lived in. I had practiced, my mother got into, she decided when I was a teen that there was no God, and she got into like a Buddhism teaching and mm-hmm. into Zen. And I kind of, as my mom went, so went the family. Mm-hmm. We pretty much followed her. And she's currently still into the New Age and Buddhism stuff. And it's, I mean, there's so many different eras of Buddhism. I hate to label it that. Mm-hmm. It's just, it is what it is type belief that things are what they are. And it's, you know, just being aware of every moment mm-hmm. and, you know, not having to need a God. Mm-hmm. And so it's just that kind of conceptual thought. And that's where I was. And I meditated for years. I found a little bit of, I felt like there was a being able to let go of the stress that things are what they are. And there's nothing, there is nothing. There's nothing further than our physical.
So living a hopeless life.
It was hopeless, but to me, I convinced myself that it was a comfort in some way that nothing mattered. And so embracing nothing matters, because in the end, it's nothing anyway. It came from nothing, and it'll go to nothing. Mm. It was very depressing in one aspect, but in another way, if you abandon yourself to that, it brought a temporary peace to me, or in my experience. So for years, I would meditate and empty my mind, because that's what I was learning to do, to clear my mind from all the thoughts that clutter my life. And that's what I practiced for years, which wasn't really hard for me to do, surprisingly.
So that's what kept you sane and kept you from taking your life?
I was not suicidal in any way. I was very obviously unhealthy in a lot of ways. I was pursuing, I went to college and I was pursuing a degree because I wanted a career. Actually, originally I went to school because I wanted to be a scientist, but I would rate myself as a average intelligence, and I realized quickly that if I was going to get into any fields of study that were very competitive, that I wasn't going to make the mark. So I switched to criminal justice and wanted to become a police officer like my father was.
Why did you want to be a police officer?
Because I wanted excitement. If all we had was this temporary little life, I wanted it to be exciting.
It wasn't about protecting others or helping others in trouble?
No, it was not. It was about living an exciting life. Mm-hmm.
How is being a police officer to you an exciting life when your life is laid on the line and you're looking at death all the time?
I think that when the place that I was at back then, my father was a cop and he told me of all these exciting things. And I think that putting yourself on the edge of death can be exciting for some people. Mm. And so that was sort of the quick rationalization of why it might be a neat job to have.
Mm. All right, let's continue.
So I was pursuing a career in law enforcement, and I worked. I had moved from New Jersey. I drove all the way out to Oregon. My father retired. My parents went to Oregon. I drove out to Oregon after I got my degree in criminal justice from the Richard Stockton College of New Jersey. And when I went out there, I was looking to get on with law enforcement, and I couldn't seem to make it. I'd get up to the last interview with the state police, and I would never make it past their final interview. So I was also, I believed that maybe I'd have a better chance if I went down to LA. So I was at this point in time, I was working for a youth prison in Oregon, and I worked with Christians there, and I would have a lot of conversations with them. I was not a nice person. In fact, I had a lot of judgment against Christians and Jews. The reason is because I was turned off by their aspect that they knew all the answers. I thought that that was really arrogant, that they could say they know the truth when they're just a mere person like the rest of us. I think there was a spiritual aspects of things going on too in my heart, and I couldn't even really. That would be the logical reason I would give you as to why I felt the way I did towards Christians and Jews. But I had to ask myself that question later, why was it them? That's not really a very rational reason to be so hateful towards a people. Mm-hmm. So I came to the conclusion later that it was definitely a spiritual battle that was going on inside of me. But I had worked at this youth prison, and I watched these children that were there, and their lives were ruined by the cruelness of the world. And this bothered me, even as a non-believer. I was so bothered how the injustice of the world caused people's lives to be turned so dark. And I watched these kids, and they would go to psychiatrists, and nothing would change about them. But there was one group of children that went to church in this prison, and I noticed that they changed. And I had to ask myself, wow, look at this, they're changing. And that didn't make me a believer, but it made me wonder if perhaps I shouldn't hate these Christians because they were having a positive effect. But I had a problem with people believing a lie also at the same time, so there was this dual feeling inside of me. They're being changed, but they're believing this lie, and I didn't really know how to think about that. But it did cause me to ask more questions. It caused me to get into more conversation and be more open to what Christians were saying.
So to you, it was a lie because you didn't believe it?
I did not believe that. To me, trying to believe in God again was like trying to believe in Santa Claus again. Mm-hmm. So,
do you think that's why a lot of people have a hard time believing in God, is because they've been taught about Santa, they've been taught about the Easter Bunny, the Tooth Fairy? There's no proof, so they automatically just assume that there's no proof that there's a God, so they become hard-hearted at the things that are going on. They just don't care, and they just turn their back on the idea of Christianity or of Christ. Do you think that's one of the reasons why people tend to be atheists?
I would say that for me, that was used as a thought to turn me away, but I know a lot of Christians that believed in those things, and they believe in God. You know, Curtis, the Bible says that the God of this age, Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot understand, so that they cannot know. And I remember the day when God took that veil off my mind. And it's a real spiritual veil that covers the mind of people who choose not to believe. And it's really hard for them to see the truth unless someone is speaking the word of God and speaking life and truth into them and praying for them.
So it's not that they're refusing to receive the truth, it's just that they're blinded to the truth.
I think anyone has to be able to. We walk by faith and not by sight, and I don't know for how it happened for you, but I had to take a step of faith before God, before I saw God. Mm-hmm. I had to say, wow, but he met me there. In my desire to move forward, he met me and gave me the faith to move forward, but I had to be willing to want to believe.
How did he meet you, and how did you know for sure that he was meeting you there?
Well, when I was working at this youth prison, I talked to some Christians, and they told me these stories, and I think really what was happening was the Word of God was doing its work in me. And I had to sit in class at the prison with children that were attending church. And I say had to because I was a temp, a temporary worker there, and nobody else wanted to go in. So I went in. And for the first time at the age of 25, going on age 26, in that room, they sang songs to Jesus. And it was the song, "Jesus, You're the Lover of My Soul." And when they sang this song, I began to feel the peace of God for the first time in my life. This was a spiritual encounter that also went beyond spiritual into my physical as well, but it started there. I felt the presence and peace of God for the first time in my life, and I kept hearing my soul really loud inside say, "Is there really a love like that? Is there really a love like that?" And I was so broken, and I didn't know what to think of that. But I had one encounter after the other that piqued my curiosity to seek.
To seek God?
To seek God. So when I worked there, I had this encounter, and I began to go through a dark time in my life with a relationship that was going on in my life at the time and wondering what to do with my life. And I really didn't know what to do, and I got really depressed. And I remembered that feeling that I had had when I was with the Christians. And so I wandered into a church that was down the road from where I lived. And it had to be the Holy Spirit, because I still had this anger, resentment, blockage towards Christians. But I kept going back, sitting there with my arms folded, trying to hear what they were talking about, but never understanding what they were saying. I did not understand. I kept asking, but I had all these judgments in my heart against them, thinking, boy, these people are stupid. They believe in a God, like they believe in Santa Claus. And and I don't know why, but it was the Holy Spirit who kept bringing me back. I think it was that feeling that I had felt. I really hungered to feel that peace again in my life, and I was seeking for it. Mm-hmm. And so I had gone to this church. It was Rogue River Assembly of God in Rogue River, Oregon. And I was attracted to the church by a sign they put out front, and they would change it up, and I just thought the sign was really witty. And so I went in there looking for that peace again. I had gone in the first time, and a man had began to speak, and it felt like he was telling my whole story. He was telling my whole life. And the only thing I could think was, I need to get out of here because these people are going to try to convert me. And so I ran, and I determined not to go back, but that maybe these people, because the thing I noticed about these Christians were they were happy. And I wanted to be happy because I was so sad. And I thought, maybe they're happy because they live right, and I'm not living right. Mm-hmm. And so I decided, maybe I'll live right, and then I'll be happy. Mm-hmm. And that only lasted for about a month, mm-hmm. until I began to feel the deep, dark depression, blackness come upon my life. And I just ran. I ran back with my arms folded, sitting there, waiting, listening, asking questions, never understanding. Mm-hmm. Until a short time after, I decided that I wasn't getting anything. Mm-hmm. I needed to figure this out myself. So I went to the store and I bought a Bible. I kept having these spiritual encounters that were just heightened encounters where something's going on, but I don't know what it is, and I'm feeling stuff, and I don't know what this is, and I didn't really believe in the spiritual things, only physical, but mm-hmm. I became convinced that perhaps, I wasn't 100% convinced, but I had wondered, well, maybe there's more to us than just the physical. And so I had gone in this little Bible Dove store in Rogue River, and I asked her, because I remember the Jehovah's Witness book, the Holy Scriptures my mom had the these and thou words, and I could never really understand the way it was written. So I went in and I asked the lady, "Do you have a Bible that is in regular words that I can understand?" And she says, "What do you mean? How about this? Is an NIV?" I said, "I have no idea. Does it have regular words?" And she said, "Here you go. Have a nice life." And when she said that, it was just such a weird comment. I had this impending feeling of doom. Mm. And so when she said, "Have a nice life," I felt like I was on the brink of something, like that doom was at my door. Mm. So I had gone home.
Trick of the enemy.
I'd gone home maybe. I had gone home and I sat down at my house and I took this giant book that I had no idea how to read. And I grabbed some pages because I was not going to attempt to read this huge book. And I grabbed some pages and I flipped it open. And as soon as I did, I saw the words because of their unbelief. And these words, like, jumped off the page and it felt like they hit me in the heart. Mm. And so that scared me. So I grabbed more pages and I threw it open. And this, on that page, it said, because of their unbelief. And again, the words leapt out and hit me in the chest, in the heart. And now I'm really freaking out. And I grab more pages and I throw it open. And again, the words, because of their unbelief, leaped out and hit me in the heart again. And I totally thought maybe I was going mad, so I shut the book really hard and thought, oh my goodness, what is happening to me? This is crazy. And so I decided to go sit down and meditate like I had done for years. I need to clear my mind. I'm going nuts. And all this stuff about God. And so I sat down and I began to clear my mind. And it was like I said, it wasn't really hard for me to do in the past to do that. And at this particular time,
something was different.
Something was different this time. I sat down to clear my mind and I kept getting an image, but I kept clearing it away because that's what I was taught. You clear your mind. So I kept clearing it, but I kept getting the same image. And so I decided, you know what? I don't know what's going on here. I'm going to pay attention to this. Mm-hmm. So in this image, I had also been interested in mythology studies, and I was from this one teacher on mythology. They talked about water being the absolute truth that no man could know. Mm-hmm. And so I had remembered that from a Joseph Campbell study that I had read. And in this vision that I, or image or dream while I was awake, whatever you want to call it, it's the first one I ever had in all of my life. And I sat down to meditate for years. Nothing would happen like this. So this time I saw a boat in the middle of water, and I looked and I said, who is that in the boat? And I saw that it was myself. And I thought, it's me. Now is my chance to jump in the unknown truth. Because that's what I really want to know. No matter what it is, whether there's no God, whether there is the possibility of there being a God, no matter what it is, I just want to know what is the truth. Hmm. And so in this thing, I went and I jumped in the water. So now I'm participating in this image that's happening. And I jumped in the water. But I had, for years, my whole life, had nightmares of sharks. And so in this, whatever was happening, this dream, I sensed the shark. It was black. It was dark. And I knew it was coming. And I climbed back in the boat. And the shark snapped at my heels. But I made it into the boat. And I could see myself from way above yelling, help.
Do you think that shark represented death?
Absolutely. I mean, you could read it that way, and we'd probably be right. But and fears, mm-hmm. All the things that block us from the truth. And so at this time, you have to understand, I was into science. I was kind of like your Mother Earth worshiper. I loved the earth. The earth was my maker. So that's the kind of mindset I had at the time. And so in this dream that was happening, I was in this boat and I yelled help. Now, at this point, I didn't control what was happening. I just decided to jump in the water. Mm-hmm. So I'm in the boat yelling help. And then these three dolphins come lighting up the water around me.
Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
And they're, well, let me finish. So they're lighting up the water. And there's a reason why I told you about the Gaia Mother Earth worshiper, yeah. Because that was where my mindset was at. And yeah. So I knew that from my understanding, dolphins chased away sharks. And so this was interesting. So now there was these three dolphins in the water that could protect me. They were glowing. And they lit up the water.
Yeah.
And so I said, now I can go in and be safe. And I jumped in this water. I chose to jump in, and I was swimming with them, and they were speaking dolphin, which, you know, how dolphins sound. But I could understand, though, what they were saying, like, almost in my mind. I knew what they were saying, and I thought, this is amazing. And I asked them, I said, are you God? Mm-hmm. And they said, no, but we'll show you him. Mm. And then the vision, dream, what have you, it completely ended. It just ended right there. And I thought, him? You'll show me him?
Those angels.
Because to me, I thought, well, if there was a God, it would be an it. And then if it wasn't an it and it had a gender, it would be female, because in my world, men destroy things. So women are the creators. And so I was just thrown off by this, we'll show you him. And I thought, wow, maybe Jesus is real. I think I'll accept him on Sunday. I did not know I could accept him right there. So I waited to church, and I went and I decided I was going to do this thing and ask Jesus in my heart. And that wasn't the end of the biggest struggle, but it was the beginning of me knowing God. And that Sunday I did ask the Lord in my heart, and I was afraid that maybe I didn't believe enough because I still had so many doubts. But again, like I said, Curtis, earlier, that if we take a step forward, if we take any step forward, he's faithful to meet us there if we have the desire and we try with whatever we have to give him, even mm-hmm. if it's a minute, tiny bit of faith, mm-hmm. he'll meet us there. And that's so that's true. What he did. Mm-hmm. And I still had issues later because I believed in evolution. And so this Bible that I was reading was telling me that the earth was created in 7 days by this creator. And I thought, well, this is not true. And I thought, I really want to believe in this God that I think I'm having an encounter with, but if their Bible is wrong, then how do I know if any of it is right?
Yeah, you couldn't wrap your head around it.
Well, and you know, Curtis, the evolution, now I'm not going to speak against evolution, but what I am going to say is this. The very core and beginning of evolutionary theory is that things mutated by chance. It happened all by chance. Mm-hmm. That is in the definition of mutation, mm-hmm. by chance. And so knowing this, I cried out to the Lord and I said, God, I really want to believe in you, but your Bible is wrong. So so I really, really want, and I need your help. I just don't know what to do. I don't think I can do this if it's not true. Mm-hmm. And so I went to sleep, and I was very sincere. I was mm-hmm. very sincere. I wasn't trying to be mean or anything. It was just what was really on my heart. And the next day I got up, and the Lord just spoke to me, you know, in my thoughts, but I knew it wasn't my thoughts. And he spoke to me, and he said, look out your window. And I said, yes, sir. And I looked out my window. He said, do you see that tree? And I said, yes. And he said, if you were going to take a canvas and you were going to throw paint on it for millions of years, would you ever get a picture of that tree? And I said, no, it would be a big blob. You would need a painter. And as soon as I said you would need a painter, I then understood that there is no way, as more complicated as the nature around us is than a painting, there is no way the complication of nature could ever have happened by accident. It is statistically impossible. And so from that on, he gave me enough right there to believe that he did create everything that is. And that was one of the biggest hurdles he got me over, and it was only like 2 weeks after I asked the Lord in my heart. So I went from an atheist not believing to loving God, loving Jesus. And I had spent a lot of my years looking for the perfect man in my life that could give me happiness. And that eluded me. It never happened. I fell in love with this Jesus who loved me and died for me and gave himself for me. And I began to have a relationship with him. Reading my Bible, I couldn't get enough. I would fall asleep reading it, and I just fell in love with him as the greatest love life of my life since then. And that was right before I turned 26, and I'm 42 now. My parents thought I was going through a phase. They couldn't wait for the phase. They couldn't wait for the phase to end.
What a phase.
And that's how I came to know the Lord.
So you've been saved how long?
I think it's 2016, so it will be coming up on 17 years this December.
So what are some of the things that you've noticed God doing in your life, and share some testimonies or just insight of what you've come to understand about him since you've come to know him, and I don't know, whatever's on your heart regarding that.
Okay. Well, one of the things too, the way that I was raised, there was a lot of anti-woman in my life. And even when I got saved, I thought, well, God is a male and everything's male. And even the Bible, it says man. And I was kind of sad because I just believed that maybe God loved men more than women. And so I was so delighted. And I don't know when or who spoke it or where I found it, but it was in Genesis, and he said, and God made man in his image, both male and female, he made them. And when I read it, and I understood for the first time that God loved females just as much as he loved men. And there's this division that I grew up with between man and woman, and it's just so exciting. It's so exciting to know that Jesus is no respecter of persons, and I love that he loves us all equally. And so that was something wonderful, because there was a lot of prejudice, I think, in my mind and sowed into my heart by others who believe that as a Christian, women are not valued the same as men. And that may be true in some cases where people don't have that revelation, but it isn't true with God. And so that was wonderful. As someone who's experienced lots of rejection, not just because I'm female, but because of the way my world was, it's such a freedom to know that God has the final say on our acceptance.
God certainly does love every person, every one of us. And we do things as a community, and we try to promote love within our community. And a part of those things is what you're involved with, too, with the Harvest Festival coming up in Orland. And I'd like to remind all the listeners that there is going to be a Harvest Festival at the 4th Street and the Library Park, and that'll be on the Saturday and 3 to 6.
Sunday.
It'll be on Sunday, the 30th, from 3 to 6. Oh, boy, thank you for that correction. And we are just enjoying your testimony so very much. I think there's lots of people who can relate to it, and there's a matter of God's love, how it just reaches into us, our inner being, and gives us strength to carry on. And what a nice testimony you have. So please continue with that part about the male and the female and the inner. We have these things from society that are expectations today. But please go ahead and say something more about that.
Well, I have a theory that in the beginning, where the curses were pronounced over mankind, God said that for you, he pronounced the judgments upon each one. And one of the curses upon Eve and all of women was that your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And so I think that there is a curse and a wrath that rests upon the world. Jesus, I believe, overcame all these curses to set us free because he took the punishment of sin altogether. Mm-hmm. And so I think, though, that we really need to come to the revelation of the freedoms that are on the cross for us. And
how do we do that?
Knowing the truth will set us free. And I think even coming to know Christ, the reason I came to know Christ was because I wanted to. I had to come to a place of humility where I question my belief in the face of God, not necessarily man, but this is a journey between us and God. Mm-hmm. And we humble ourselves. We are not wise in our own eyes, but we acknowledge the Lord in all our ways. So if we're hungry to know something, I think it's important that we come as a child, not knowing everything, but come before him and say, God, I really want to know what the truth is. What do you say about this? Mm-hmm. And then ask him and seek him and read his word. And I think God is faithful to give us our daily bread if mm-hmm. we go after wanting to know. He fills the hungry, he says. Mm-hmm. Those that hunger and thirst shall be filled. Mm-hmm. And I think that's the answer for anything that we want or know. And God doesn't always, I don't think God always gives us every answer we want.
But I
have found that when I've wanted to know something or I needed an answer, he gave me what I needed. Mm-hmm. So he may not have answered me with an information answer where now I know something, but he gave me peace for it and grace for it to mm-hmm. walk through it.
Explain that.
Well, like I shared with you about evolution, mm-hmm. I had a question and I had doubt. And mm-hmm. God, he put his finger on the accident, the by chance versus divine creation. Mm-hmm. He didn't go into millions of years and why they have this evidence of this and that. I still don't know. Mm-hmm. He didn't answer those things for me. That doesn't mean he won't for someone else, but it gave me, when he gave me the answer he gave me, it put my heart to rest. And I was okay with that answer. That was enough for me, even though I don't have all the answers on what I previously believed.
That's good, but I'm trying to get, how does grace play into this? Talk about grace and how grace plays into this.
I'm not sure what you mean. Sorry, Curtis.
Well, you mentioned grace. What part did grace have in this?
Well, I think grace is the power of God. And so his grace gives us the power to live every day, every moment, even if we're living without an answer, without something that we're trusting in him maybe in certain areas that maybe he doesn't fill us in all the answers. But his grace is there, and his grace is sufficient. I used to take that scripture, my grace is sufficient for you, as if he was giving me only a little bit mm-hmm. and that I had to make that little bit last. Mm-hmm. I no longer view it that way. I see that his grace is the power, and his grace is abundant and amazing. Mm-hmm. And I don't think that we're supposed to walk through this life necessarily exalting our mind over our spirit. And sometimes that means, spiritual things are spiritually understood.
Mm-hmm.
And so,
spirit, yeah.
Yeah, so we have to have that priority in mind.
That's a good one.
Hey, let me just go back. I want to say that Harvest Festival is by the Real Life Church in Orland. That's who's the sponsor of it. I wish I had said that a minute ago. Mm-hmm. So, but
I'm going to correct that, John. No, it's put on by several different churches in Orland. Yeah, we're just a part of that. But the thing is it's a community event put on by churches in Orland, California. So, but it's open to everybody, not just churches. It's open to everybody. It's an Orland event with churches are putting on together, and we're wanting everybody to come out, especially kids, because we're going to have puppets and a whole bunch of stuff. And it's just a way to reach out, show you our love, and just share with you our love. And maybe if you want to come out, there's going to be hot dogs. There's going to be all kinds of stuff going on at this event. And I believe you'll really be touched. We'll also have a prayer tent out there that YWAM is putting on. And we'll have some other stuff going on. So be prepared. Come on out and have a good time.
Excellent. And thank you very much.
John, did you have any questions that you wanted to ask?
Well, I think this grace part is a terrific part.
Me too.
And when we get to know Christ, that is an important part of grace. He gives us mercy. He gives us the understandings that we need to see him and come to know him, come to love him, and come to call him our Lord and Savior. And And I'm terrifically interested in your testimony because I've had a similar one with falling away from Christ and then searching for another answer, and that, like you, turned out to be Buddhism, actually. For a few years, I looked at that. That just kind of made sense because it was easy. But then I found out truth, and no doubt that's what happened with you, too, through the Bible. Sorry, this is
John,
your
you
interview.
John, you was an atheist, right?
Yeah.
For 40 years?
Oh, yeah, for sure.
So there's people out there, somebody may be listening, and they're questioning what you guys are saying, and they can't get saved by religion or by works. It's grace. But how does grace play into it? Because a lot of people say, well, if you get saved, you got to do A, B, C, D, E, and F. And you got to come to the Lord, and you got to do all this kind of stuff. But it's not based on our works, our efforts, our abilities, or our doings. Because if it was, I don't think you would have had a problem coming to the Lord in the first place.
That's right.
I think what you recognized and what you saw and what turned you away from God was religiosity and the stuff that was involved in religion. And I think if you would have understood grace and how much God loved you instead of how much you've had to do to obtain his love, I don't think that would have been hard. Am I right in what I'm saying, or am I wrong in what I'm saying?
You're right for me, but this is for you, Dee.
Well, and the Bible says it is by grace you have been saved through faith, not by works, so that no man can boast. And I think that there is so much temptation in the world, the way the world is this, so that no man can boast. In the world, there's this hierarchy. Even Jesus said that they lord it over you. Mm-hmm. And so there's this rat race out there, mm-hmm. of people trying to get theirs and to be concerned. There's the temptation is to worry about me. I have to find my place. I have to take care of me. And Jesus said to lay down your life. And it's the opposite of the world.
Yeah.
And and I don't think anyone can do that except by the grace of God.
If
the grace of God is what
yes.
it convinces us.
It's only by that grace, yeah.
Yeah, and so it's he convinces us. People don't. I can tell you, I can speak the word of God, and it's not D that is changing anyone's mind, but it's the grace in his words. It's the grace in his power that goes in and like a double-edged sword, separating soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and it's that touches the hearts of people. And so if you're out there and you feel God putting his finger on you, there's something different. It's not just a conversation, but you're feeling something. That's God knocking on the door of your heart. And that's grace. That's grace. And it's up to us to say yes and to turn off the voices of doubt, because right there, there is there's other thoughts that have kept us back, you know, mm-hmm. the fears and the lies that we've believed. But God's grace is sufficient, and he can go past all that if we say yes to him. Even if all we have is a little open window and we say, okay, God, I'm gonna give you a chance because I feel this and I know that you're doing something. You want to show yourself to me. Mm-hmm. And it's the part where he comes in and he reveals himself, but there's more to it because we have to lay our life down too. Mm-hmm. But that's not possible until after he comes in, because we don't love God. It's not that we loved God, but that he loved us first.
Exactly.
And so when we say yes to God, everything else follows after that, mm-hmm. and makes it possible to live a holy life. So maybe some of this stuff out there where you're talking about religion and people are trying to find that. They're trying to find salvation by their own selves. Maybe they weren't... they didn't have that encounter with God. There was no life in that necessarily. So I would just encourage, keep seeking. Ask the Lord. Talk to him. He's mm-hmm. listening. Mm-hmm. If he hears you, the Bible says, if we know he hears us, we have what we asked for. And God is never going to turn his ears away from someone who really desires to know him.
Said, ask and you shall receive. So we got to be... If we're not saved, which I believe all three of us in this room are, but mm-hmm. if somebody out there is not saved, all you have to do, even if you don't believe, is just ask God to reveal himself to you, and he'll reveal himself to you. It might not be the way you expect it, but he will reveal himself to you, and he'll be the one that wants that relationship with you. Because I think without him, we don't really understand relationship.
Mm-hmm.
I think he's the one that helps us to relate. He helps us to understand that we can't love or do anything without him in the first place. We're lost. We're sick, and this world is sick. I'm sitting looking at stuff this week. It's sick. It's disgusting stuff out there. But we have a God who's well, whole, healthy, and he believes in making us well, whole, and healthy. And we have to turn to him so that we can have, and turn to his grace so that we can have that life that he's intended for us to have. Just as our guest is experiencing, she has experienced. She's sharing it. She's experienced. So anything else that you would like to, we've got a few minutes, anything else that you would like to talk about or mention or share, or feel free.
I would just say that, you know, every day, even I know Apostle Paul said daily I die. And, you know, if we love someone, we want to spend time with them. Mm-hmm. And there was something you just said, and you were talking about the grace. And I think that if we have the Word of God in front of us, and the Bible is the reason why I didn't understand what those people were saying before I became a Christian when I went in there. They were reading from the Bible, but I didn't understand. It's because spiritual things are spiritually discerned. And so trying to understand God without God is impossible. And so it's kind of a vain search, a vain effort to try to find God only on a mental level, on a, you know, brain function level. And I would just encourage the listeners out there to really just, if they're seeking truth, ask the truth giver. Mm-hmm. Ask them to come and speak. Ask God in Jesus' name to come speak to them. And I say that because the Bible does say that there's only one way to the Father, and that's by Jesus Christ. Yeah. Jesus said, that anyone else who sneaks over the fence is a thief and a robber. Mm. And he explicitly said that he is the gate, he is the doorway.
No other way
but Jesus. Yeah. And I had spoken to someone that I love very much recently about this, and I had told them that, and they said, well, Jesus was a good man. And he did say that. And I thought, well, what are you saying, that he was a good man but a liar? I really didn't know how to answer that. But really, it's a heart issue. It really is a heart issue. This is not, if you're in mental torment and you're trying to figure it out, because I was there, and sometimes we forget, and we think these things are mentally comprehended, but they're not. Just put aside the thinking and talk to God. And he will meet you. These things are spiritually understood, and he knocks on the door of our heart, not our mind. But he will bring to our mind renewal, because the Bible does say, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. But that doesn't happen until after you know the King, after you ask the Holy Spirit, after you ask Jesus to come into your life and heart. Because it's by him, not just the Bible, but the Holy Spirit revealing the truth about those words as we read them. Mm-hmm. I liken the Bible as a manual for life, but without the author guiding us to read this, we could become lost, because we're just trying to understand it on a mental human level. And our thoughts are not his thoughts. Our ways are not his ways. We need the author, the Spirit of God in us to live a holy life.
Well, there's a scripture in the Bible, I forget which one it is, but you put it in your testimony, or you shared it on something, that stated that you search the scriptures thinking in the scriptures you'll find him. But it's not the scriptures that you're going to find him. It's only in spiritual revelation that you'll find him. The scriptures will lead you to understanding. If the Spirit has your heart and your spirit to a point of understanding, then you'll be able to see through scriptures what God is trying to speak to you. But it's not the Bible that saves you. It's not reading the Bible that saves you. It's the relationship that God, recognizing and realizing and understanding the relationship that God has intended for each of us, and accepting that. You already have grace. You already have forgiveness. You have it all. It was all paid for at the cross. But are you a participant of it or are you not? Have you received it or have you haven't yet received it? That's up to you. And this is not we're just sharing today that we want to see those that are out there, because there's a lot of lost people out there. And you might not be lost and you might know somebody that is, and you can't preach to them either. I mean, it takes the Holy Spirit and God to get to them. So don't try so hard. Like I saw in China, a lady tried so hard to get her grandson to come to Jesus. All you can do is pray for him. All you can do is pray that God will reveal and will send the light and will speak to them and that they'll hear his voice. You cannot, no matter how hard you try, you cannot save an individual. You cannot heal an individual. You cannot save an individual. So that's just something I want to share from my heart. All right, we got a few minutes.
I think, too, that I just want to clarify that the Holy Bible is not discounted in any way. The Bible says the Word of God never comes back void. And so we have to remember that, yes, we need the Holy Spirit. We need Jesus living inside of us. That is important. But we also likewise need the Word of God for accountability. And it's useful. The Bible says the Scriptures are useful for teaching, for rebuking, correcting. And it's in every good way, everything that we need, there's in this life. Jesus quoted the Scriptures. Mm-hmm. And in fact, some people come to God in a different way. But for me, I met the Spirit of God first. My testimony is I opened up that Bible and those words got me first. but I built upon that Spirit of God that met me there. And I was very suspicious of the Bible for a long time. In fact, I had a hard time believing still that it was truth until the very Spirit of God that was with me told me that the Bible is true, mm-hmm. and to study it, and it was life to me. So the Word of God is life-giving, and I just want to clarify that is a very important part of our lives. How else are we to transform our minds? But by the testimonies that are written down in there.
That's a good point. Let's talk about something else. We've got a few minutes. Let's talk about what keeps you saved now that you're saved. What is it that keeps you saved?
I think that the love of loving God. I mean, it says, if you love me, I don't want to go into anything negative, but I'm thinking of where Jesus said at the end, he said, they said, but Lord, we did this and we did this for you. And he said, depart from me. I never knew you. Mm-hmm. So again, it's not about works. Even supernatural works is what they were saying they did. Not that supernatural works are discounted in any way, but his point was, I never knew you. And so if our relationship with God is upon any other foundation other than him, other than loving him and being a part in him, it says that I pray that they would be one with me, that they would be in me as I am in you and you in them, and that we would be one. And I think that is the relationship that we desire. Mm. And I think that God is so constantly amazing. He's not boring. Every day he has something new. When you spend time with God and you sit down and you listen and you pray and you wait for him, you hear what he has to say and your heart becomes his heart. It's an adventure that just gets bigger and bigger, and there's no end to this relationship.
That's right.
If it's dull, if it's boring, if it's monotonous, I would encourage the believer or whoever might have that experience that to rekindle their love. Jesus said, remember your first love. It is about that love, the relationship with the love of God. And so I think that is a good indication that you have a healthy relationship with God if you really love him and you care about what's on his heart and his mind, and just stay there. And if you start to wane in love, get back to your first love. Mm. Remember why you're here, what you're doing.
That's true. That's accurate.
And loving your fellow man, that's another part of it. Love. God is love, and God reminds us to love our brothers and sisters in Christ.
Amen. Well, and in his heart is the world. He loves the world. He so loved the world. And I think that if we enter into his heart, if we enter into his life, we would know that that is the whole reason he came, and our hearts would become his hearts for people as well. Mm-hmm. And I'm so excited because, you know, I hated people because of rejection when I was growing up, and I even had a hard time after I became a Christian. I could love God, but it was hard for me to love people. And I can say today that God has broadened my heart in him, to grow in him and begin to love people. And I'm still on that process and that journey. I'm asking him, God, help me to see people the way you see them. Amen. Because people are often the use of the negative in our life. They're not our enemies, but sometimes in the physical, we see them as our enemies because they're the ones that bring the hurt with the power of the devil. So we have to look as God looks upon them. And so, yeah, the love for people, that's why we're here. Otherwise, he would just take us home, right?
Very, very good. That's so true.
But we have to also understand what love is. We can't love without Christ in us first. No matter how hard we try, love is impossible. Because how can you do something you know not what it is?
Yeah.
How can you give something that is? People say, I love you. No, probably not love. It's probably more lust. Because they'll love you conditionally. Christ loves you unconditionally. They love you because they know you've got something maybe in the future that they'll get from you or that they want that you're, you know, and they're looking for what they can get from you. That's not love. Christ wasn't looking at what he could get from you. He's looking at what he could give to you because that's how much he loved you. And love is important. We can't love. I can't love anyone without the Spirit of God in me, loving them through me. And the only way I can understand love is by getting to know God more, by understanding, by hearing his voice speak to me, by being open to what he's trying to tell me, what he's trying to share with me, and not closing myself off to what he has for me, but being totally open to what he has and what he wants to share with me or show me or reveal to me. And love is not something we just throw around, oh, I love you. No. Hmm. Love is an act of will. It's not just an emotion or a feeling. I'm engaged, looking to get married. I love her. God knows I love her. But a lot of times we hear it, but are we showing it? Is it really being shown? That's what people say. Well, you love me, you'll show it. The only way we can show it is letting Christ through us demonstrate it to those around us. Mm-hmm. So I, no matter how hard I try, I can't love you in and of myself. I can't love me in and of myself. It takes God. So that's my little spew on that. All right, we're down to about 3 minutes. We're going to close this early. I'm going to look at my guest here and ask her to pray us out.
Well, Father, Heavenly Father, I just thank you for everybody here. I thank you for this radio station, and I thank you for the hearers and the believers out there. I pray that you would encourage them in their faith today. I pray that you would lift up their spirit in them, Lord, that they would be able to find you. Lord, your word says in John that we have seen the one and only, that your disciples said, we have seen. And I pray, Father, that you would just open the ears and eyes of the listeners here today and just bless them, Lord. I pray that you would touch them with the peace of God that I felt in that room for the first time when I heard someone worship you. And I pray, Father, those that do know you, God, that you would just inhabit the praise of your people, Lord, that they would lift up praise to you and find encouragement, Lord, from any heaviness, that you would bless them and help them to find their way. They would hear your still small voice and follow after you, God, that they would take time and set it aside and spend it with you, Lord, that you would direct their paths, but they would take the time to be directed. So bless them, bless this place. Bless us, Lord, that we would live right before you and that you would be glorified in everything we say and do. As Curtis had said, love looks like something. So thank you, God, for making us in your image to love. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right. Well, that does it for this week. Next week, we have Pastor Alfredo Romero from The Rock Church. I will not be here. John will be the guest, or not the guest. He will be the host doing the show. Remember next Sunday the 30th, not this Sunday, next Sunday the 30th from 3 to 6 at the Library Park and 4th Street. We are having a harvest festival, no costume contest. We are having a harvest festival if you want to wear a costume, but we're not having a contest. But come out and have a good time, and we hope to see you there. If you see us, just tell us, hey, I heard about it on the radio. I want to just wish you guys a good week. We'll talk to you again, or you'll hear from us again next week, unless the Lord comes. God bless and have a great week. Burn inside.